Good morning. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bible to 1 Timothy 1, we'll be reading a little section of Scripture there before our lesson. 1 Timothy 1, and starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some of those that teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The idea for this lesson actually came from a podcast, which some of you might be familiar with, called Excel Still More. Chris talked about a line in this scripture here that we're going to talk about this morning. And he went on a different path than I did, but that's where the idea first came to me. And that was about 5 or 6 weeks ago when that podcast came out. How many times do we hear the question, why, from our children when they were little or maybe not so little? Most of us want to know the why of something. When we read a book, the questions that we want answered are who, what, when, where, why, and how. Why do we do things as Christians? Do we do them just to say that we are right? Or is there another motivation that drives us? Paul, when he was writing to his young preacher brother, stressed to him to make sure that he was teaching the truth and to make sure that those who were teaching with him were also teaching the truth as well. But did Paul ask him to do that just because he wanted to make sure that Timothy was preaching what was right? Just to say right things? While he did give him several warnings about heeding his teaching and his study, he goes on to tell him the reason why. Depending on what translation that you're reading, verse 5 of 1 Timothy 1 in the New King James says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and a sincere faith." The New American Standard Version says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith." So the purpose of the commandment or the goal of instruction is love. The goal of doctrine, the command, or an instruction that Paul and Timothy and his preaching was to be love. That was what was to drive their speech. We're going to look at love through the lens of the three things that Paul mentions in his following statement about love: a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul wrote, "Flee also youthful lust." This is chapter 2, verse 22. "But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Paul, again writing to his young protege, gives him a very similar to the charge to the one that he had just given him a few moments ago. He wanted him to avoid useless and evil things, but he wanted him to pursue love, pursue peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Sorry, that was 2 Timothy, if you were looking. We are to be pursuing a loving relationship with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 13, Peter wrote, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. And since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love and love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Paul wrote that in the quest to be holy, we need to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Our love needs to be true and honest. It should dictate how we interact with our brothers and our sisters, those who call on the Father. It should be the guiding principle in every one of our interactions with them. This principle should also govern the way that we deal with those that we come into contact with every day. How can we show the love of God to others if we do not act in a loving fashion towards them? It will not always be easy. You know, when we were looking earlier about the way that David interacted with Saul, and I said what I did, I didn't want to give away too much of my lesson, but David interacted with Saul in a loving fashion, even though Saul did not deserve that. It will not always be easy, but we must remember the greatest example of love, Jesus. Think about how he gave himself on a cross for those who literally, I know we use literally way too much in our speech, but he gave himself on the cross literally while people were spitting in his face. But he showed them love. A good conscience. Our conscience is only as good as what we feed it and how we treat it. Paul said in Acts 23:1, Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day." Paul stated that he had never violated his conscience. Yet he would also go on to say at a different place that he was a violent and an insolent man. How is that possible? Because Paul, when he was that violent man, he thought he was doing the will of God by persecuting Christians, when in actuality, he was, as Christ would say to them on the road to Damascus, kicking against the goads. He was not violating his conscience, but he wasn't doing what was right. His is an example of a poorly fed or poorly trained conscience. we must be reading and meditating on the Word of God. The only way our conscience can be trained is to be in constant exposure to God's will. The Hebrew writer encouraged his readers to be more familiar with the Word in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, so that they could eventually be people that were teachers as well. In Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12, the Hebrew writer wrote, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by of reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The only way that we can have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil is to be in close association with the Word of God. We need to spend time around God's words. And as we do that, our conscience can be trained for good. You know, we often hear, "Let your conscience be your guide." Your conscience is only as good as the things that you put into it. We look back at the example of the Apostle Paul. Paul's conscience was his guide, and he was murdering Christians because he didn't know any better. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13, 1 Peter 3:13, Peter wrote, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Remember, Peter was writing at a time where Christians were being persecuted. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." These Christians could have a good conscience about what they were doing because they knew that they were following the Word of God. Continuing in verse 17, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." When our conscience is trained to be good, it will lead us to appeal to God to save us through baptism. It will also allow us to endure the sufferings that we might suffer as a Christian. Sincere faith. Our belief in God needs to be truthful and honest. It cannot be a simple afterthought or something that really doesn't mean that much to us. Faith is not just a simple assent in the existence of God. The book of James is all about what true faith is about. It gives us the way that we should interact with others, the way that we act, and the way that we talk. In the beginning of the second chapter of James, James tells his readers that the faith that they have will govern how they treat others with regards to material blessing. Another thing that we talked about in our Bible class this morning is that we're immensely blessed. The poorest of us are still richer than most of the world. I think about how at the beginning of the month, Jen and I make a budget and all of our money is spent. But we spend it on a lot of things. We eat very comfortably. We never go to the pantry and say, "Well, what am I going to eat?" Because we can't find something to eat. We say, "What am I going to eat?" Because there's so much stuff there, it's hard for us to make a decision. Our culture makes most of its decisions about people based on the number of things that they have or the amount of money that they have. Materialism drives our culture in a way that it shouldn't. Our culture says that the rich and the famous are important, while the less well-off are not to be listened to or to be ignored. James says that the wealth of an individual does not determine their worth. We are to treat the lowly the same as the rich. And when we have a sincere faith, we will treat people the way that we want them to be treated, the way that we want to be treated. We won't make judgments about the worth of their soul based on the worth of their stock portfolio. At the end of chapter 2, James tells us that faith without works is dead. And then he goes on to say that even demons believe and tremble. But we wouldn't say that they have faith, would we? They don't. They resist the will of God. They prove by their actions that they have no faith. We cannot have faith if we do not put our faith into action. We show our love for God by following his commands. Tony Mock, 12, 15 years ago, I can't even remember now, burned two scriptures into my head from the book of John about love and about following commandments and being the friend of God. John 15, 14, and it's easy to remember the other one, John 14, 15. You just flip the verse in the chapter. He who would be my friend will do the things that I say. Or, if you love me, keep my commandments. We show a sincere faith and a true love for God by following his commands. In chapter 3, James talks about how faith will cause us to try to control our tongues. And you notice I said try. James says that the tongue is untamable, but we still need to try to bridle it like we do a horse. Horses are strong creatures. They're very capable of mighty things, but only if they're controlled properly. Horses must be broken if they're to be put into service. Our tongues are no different. Our tongues can do great things, like building up our brother or our sister in love, preaching the gospel, or encouraging someone who is downtrodden. But we must take care, because they can also be the flame that burns down the whole forest by a single word misspoken. Our tongue is very powerful, but we need to break it, just like a horse is broken. And when we control our tongue, amongst other things, we show that sincere faith. And that sincere faith will help us to fulfill the commandment, which is love. We look at the word faith, and it appears over 222 times in the New Testament alone. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about what faith is and what it causes the children of God to do, the way that they behave. Almost every verse in that chapter, not all, but almost every verse in that chapter begins with, by faith. And then goes on to say what the man or woman of God did because they had that faith. Their faith was active. A sincere faith will cause us to love our brother and to love our fellow man. We need to act on our faith just like all of these heroes of faith did in Hebrews chapter 11. I want to sing a song real quickly to help us along with what we've been talking about this morning. And then we'll have a conclusion, and then the lesson will be yours. This is not what I thought it was going to be, so we're not going to sing this song. I'll say the words to you. The greatest command. We're all familiar with that song, right? Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God. He who does not love, what? Does not know God. Because God is love. God is love. And then we're going to read one more section of Scripture here, something that we're very familiar with. A lot of times this section of Scripture is used out of context. But it was written to a church that was having trouble with love. 1 Corinthians 13. The Corinthians had some really bad problems. They had some good things going on, but they had some problems too. They had problems with divisions amongst themselves because they didn't show love for one another. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely and does not seek its own and is not provoked and it thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there is prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now in part, but now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. But abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This coincides with what Paul wrote to Timothy. All of the things that Timothy was to preach was based on love. Love for the sinner and love for his brother in Christ. Why do we do the things that God has asked us to do? Because we love him. He loved us so much that he gave his only son that we could stand justified before him. And we need to love just like he loved. And we need to love because he first loved us. Almost everything in life is about balance. And our relationship with God is no different. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, didn't say, you don't need to worry about the commandment. He said, the goal of the instruction, the purpose of the commandment, is love. Our relationship with God is no different. We must do everything that he asks us to do. And without doing the things that he asked us to do, we cannot be saved. But as we read in the beginning, the purpose of the commandment is love. A love for God, a love for our brothers and our sisters, and a love for our fellow man. We do the things that God asks us to do because of love. We refrain from coarse language because of love. We give to others because of love. How is your love? We give an opportunity at the end of every lesson for any response that someone might need to respond to the gospel call. So I ask again, how is your love?